This evening's Make Up Your Mind Q&A session is brought to you by Al Baraka Bank, banking the Islamic way. Once again, we are indeed very, very fortunate that we are going to be joined by one of the leading muftis, one of the outstanding scholars of Sharia, that's Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib Hafizahullah, who has been on our programs from a few years on the Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. Hazrat Mufti Sahib is also on the Q&A session on Radio Islam. A question is only half of knowledge. This statement is a declaration of a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is therefore important that one should constantly inquire about one's dini matters. To merely plod along without being aware of whether one is doing is correct or not, or to merely assume without knowledge that everything is fine, is very dangerous indeed. It is for this reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the glorious Quran, "Ask those of knowledge if you do not know." There are many questions, there are many general questions, and inshallah we would like to give this opportunity to the listeners of Radio Al-Ansar, where you could call in with your questions directly. Otherwise, you could SMS us on 084-549-5286, or you could fax your questions on 208-2426. Right now, we would like to welcome our scholar of Sharia, Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Assalamu Alaikum.
Wa Alaikum Assalam wa Rahmatullahi wa Barakatuh.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Jazakallah for joining us this evening. And once again, it is indeed a very great honor and pleasure for us to have a scholar of your caliber on our Q&A session. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, to begin with this evening's Q&A session, we have quite a few questions that have already come in. With regard to one of the questions, or the first question, it says, in a road traffic accident, my car overturned and my father, who was riding with me, was killed. And one brother advised me that I must fast for 2 consecutive months. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, this person wants to know if this is the correct view.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Firstly, it is good to be back on the radio station. And now it makes it 4 times a week for me to answer questions. We should constantly make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us sincerity, and also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us ability to serve His deen without any motivation. Concerning the question that because the person has lost his father in a road motor accident, and someone has told him now he has to fast for 2 months, and this person is worried, should he do this or not? Is this part of Shariat or not? First of all, you must realize that this is not part of Shariat, and this is a baseless action, has got no substantiation. And the person, yes, he can make Isa alayhi sawab, meaning that he can do those actions, voluntary actions, cash or kind. Cash meaning he can give charity in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and transfer the rewards to his beloved deceased father. Or he can perhaps make a nafil tawaf, recite Qur'an-i Kareem, and recite azkar for his deceased beloved father. Or he could build a well, construct a masjid, or dig a well at least, construct a masjid. Do those actions which are voluntary in nature, then inshallah that will serve as adequate Isa alayhi sawab for his beloved father. But to fast, yes, he can fast, nafil fast, but there should be no specification of time duration. No time duration for Isa alayhi sawab has been stipulated in any ahadith for any voluntary action. So the person who advised him must have told him that you can fast, and by stipulating 2 months, that will definitely tantamount to innovation. Because innovation, something that is not specified in Sharia, and then to specify it something that is not regulated in Sharia to regulate it, especially when that action is a voluntary, nafil, optional action, and to create specifications and limitations to that action that will be exceeding the perimeters and boundaries of deen, that is tantamount to innovation.
Jazakallah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, you are listening to Make Up Your Mind Q&A session. Online is our learned scholar of Sharia, who is also an author of over 200 books. That is Hazrat Maulana Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas Sahib, Hafizahullah. The number to dial if you would like to pose your questions directly to Hazrat Mufti Sahib is 208-4564. If you're out of the Durban area, then the area code is 031. If you would like to SMS your questions, then you could SMS them to 084-549-5286. Fax number 208-2426. Mufti Sahib, we would like your response to the following. It states, I'm a Muslim and have employed a number of people. The law of the government says when an employee finishes his year, pay him 2 weeks benefit plus 3 weeks holiday if not given. It says, I'm a Muslim and I do not give that. What does the Sharia say about the yearly benefits plus holiday? Mufti Sahib, I think this question is something that's very, very common, and I think many it will be of benefit to many people. Hazrat Mufti Sahib?
First of all, we as Muslims living in a non-Muslim country, then many ulama of the opinion that we should abide by the laws of the country and adhere to the regulations stipulated by them. However, the question that has been posed has got a further clause which states that there has been a contract made. Now, when there is a contract made by the employer and the employee, meaning the director and the worker, the one who's paying and the one who's working, then that contract has to be adhered to, and that contract is binding. And a person has to fulfill all the clauses of that contract. And in the question stated, the Muslim has to abide by the week's leave, the holiday pay, all that. The Muslim has to abide by it, adhere to it, conform to it, and because he has entered into a legal contract which is permissible in Sharia and which should be done between employer-employees. If we look around us, most of the difficulties surrounding the workplace, surrounding the employer-employee relationship, and surrounding the business arena rotates around the fact that there is no contract of employment in place between the employer and the employee. When there is no contract in place, this leads to dispute, misinterpretation, misunderstanding, quarrel, fight, and eventually the court. So in this case, as the question has been posed, the Muslim cannot say that I am living in a non-Muslim government or under a non-Muslim government, thereby no business contract I have to adhere to. A Muslim in those days, when he gave his word, it was good as gold. Unfortunately, these days, even after signing above the dotted line, the Muslim, unfortunately, sadly, he does not want to honor his own written contracts even. So the person has to fulfill the contract and pay the employee what is rightfully due to him via that contract, whether it be holiday money, whether it be leave money, whether it be benefits in any other form.
Jazakallah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. The next question that we have just received via SMS says, is there a certain period of time after a nikah for a walima to be valid? It says, please help me, because Maulana has told me that 6 hours have to pass for a walima to be valid. Hazrat Mufti Sahib, if you could perhaps help us out on this one.
far as Walima is concerned, Walima is the marriage feast or the Nikah feast after the Nikah, and also what we term in Sharia as after the Khalwat Sahiyah. Khalwat Sahiyah is that validity of private seclusion. Now, when the Nikah takes place, the bride and bridegroom subsequently meet. Now, when they meet and they are given private seclusion, and this can be done immediately after the performance of the Nikah. The questionnaire is saying 6 hours, and some Maulana has stated 6 hours, that we will respectfully request the questionnaire that if he can go to that Maulana and seek a reference out of him, that where did he get 6 hours after the performance of Nikah. Because we have not come across this clause of 6 hours after the Nikah. After the Nikah, immediately, the bride and bridegroom, they get together, what we call private seclusion, where the possibility of consummation of marriage relationship exists, and the probability of relationship exists, then that validates the Nikah. That validates at least the walima. Now, in that private seclusion, consummation relationship is not a precondition. This, by meeting and being alone, the bride and bridegroom, and then coming out of the room, that validates the declaration of walima. Another misconception, while we are discussing walima, has been created, that people say, no, you can have, the general view was, after 3 days even, you can declare walima. Meaning that the Nikah took place on one day, and 3 days later, they're having a feast, and they're calling that feast walima. That is not correct. Also, there is another view floating around, that no, you can have walima even after 1 week and 2 weeks and 3 months also. That is also not correct. Because that if a person got married after 4 years, he may decide to declare walima. The correct view is that after Nikah performance, 2 days, that's the period within which the walima must take place. So 2 days is the cut-off time. Reference is Fatawa Alamgiri, that it has been stated there that 2 days after the performance of Nikah, that is the cut-off period for validity of walima. After 2 days, it's a feast, it's a some other meal, but not technically, Shari speaking, a walima.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, Jazakallah for that. That was indeed very interesting. Myself, I was unaware of that and actually never heard about that before. And I'm sure many of our listeners also were unaware of that. Moving on to the next question, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, is also pertaining to Nikah. It's as follows. It says, I want to marry, but the woman I want to marry was born as twins, and the two always do things together to the extent that it is impossible for one to get married while the other remains behind. Does the Sharia permit me to marry both of them? Hazrat Mufti sir?
First of all, that we should understand a very simple basic rule which has been stated in the Quran al-Karim, that the Sharia does not allow Jama Bayn al-Ukhtayn. That the Sharia does not allow combination of two sisters. At no time a Muslim man can marry two sisters who are alive at the same time. Meaning that there is one sister in his Nikah, he cannot take the other sister in the Nikah when the first sister is still in his Nikah and alive. Yes, this happens also in our society that a person is married to one lady and she passes away, then he either marries her younger sister or elder sister. So his wife's younger or wife's older, he marries upon the demise of the first wife. Or he can marry the second sister if he divorces the first one. So when he divorces the first sister, then and then alone, and only he can take the second sister in wedlock, in nikah, in marriage. But he cannot, in the light of Sharia, take both of them simultaneously, concurrently, in nikah, all at the same time, one at the same time. Now, as far as the question is concerned, prior to this I have explained the principle. As far as the question is concerned, that the person should be very cautious here and very careful. Why? Because he is stating that these sisters, because they are twins, they want to do everything together. And they will behave also in a similar manner. So our advice now follows that this person, if he is going to marry and decides to marry one of them, then he must do so, but stay very, very far away from the second sister. This can be done in various methods, by various methods. One is by adhering to the divine Sharia as far as the hijab laws are concerned. And when he can implement this properly, strictly, correctly, as the Sharia wants, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, then inshallah, the possibility and probability of sin and trial and tribulation will minimize. Otherwise, if he marries one sister, and then constantly he is in the company of both of them, this will lead and open the door, and he will eventually be involved in sin upon sin, ultimately doing the wrong thing. Second advice we can give, that if he marries one of them, it is best that he stays in another locality, very far away from his wife's sister. So this separation, a distant separation, will also minimize their coming together and the possibility of sin. Because if they are nearby, then that will lead, unfortunately, to evil, darkness, sin, and he will earn and deserve the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So the Mufti Sahib, Jazakallah for that. Another SMS that has just come in. This SMS is from a pupil from Zakaria Muslim School. Says that, please tell me if females are allowed to wear imitation rings, as I have heard both that we are allowed and we are allowed to, and also we are not allowed to. Could Mufti Sahib perhaps enlighten these pupils from many of the schools?
As far as jewelry is concerned, first of all, because these questions come upon the other radio stations and they come quite often, so those who are listening should pay attention, because I will mention the laws of both men and women, and both about rings and jewelry. Firstly, about men. Men are only allowed to wear the ring made of silver. Men are only allowed to wear the metal silver. Any other metal will not be permissible. So platinum, titanium, or whatever it is, the Muslim male is not allowed to wear. Obviously, the Sharia is very strict against male Muslims wearing silk and gold jewelry. Silk is only permissible for men at the time of war, and those times they were using swords, and the sword was slipping when the person was adorning the silk garment. Females are only allowed to wear the gold ring. They are only allowed to wear rings of gold. And any other imitation artificial metal is not allowed for them to wear. Reference best is ever. And as far as the other jewelry, necklace, bracelet, etc., then they are allowed to wear gold and imitation and artificial jewelry also.
JazakAllah for that, Hazrat Mufti Sahib. Moving on to our next question. It says, what is the hukum of speaking after the Jummah khutbah but before the salah begins? Mufti Sahib, I think this is of, you know, very great importance to many of us also.
This is a very important question, and in many masajids, the imams do not do this correctly. First of all, just as a preamble to this answer, that we have got the azan, and then after that, the ikama. Now, in many places, they call the ikama takbir. In some congregations, when you tell them ikama, they do not understand. When you tell them takbir, they understand. Now, when the takbir is given, then the musalli is supposed to stand. We have got two extremes. One is that when they see the muazzin go towards his musalla, specified musalla, which not supposed to be, then the people, the congregation begin to stand. What they're standing for, I do not know. Nothing has been said. The muazzin said nothing yet. But people are standing. Why they're standing, where they're going, what they're doing, we don't know. But they're standing. And they're going towards the first saf. That is not correct. Wait, let the muazzin start the takbir or ikama, then now you stand up. Now, as far as the Jummah is concerned, first of all, you must understand one small masala here too. The person, the muazzin who gives the azan, generally stands behind the imam. And we have regarded it that this is faraz and wajib, that he has to stand behind the imam to give his ikama. That is also fallacious, erroneous thought in our heads. That muazzin can give the ikama from any part of that masjid, from the right, left, front row, back row, center row, anywhere he can do that. Yes. The azan that he gives on the Friday khutbah, when the imam sits on the minbar, now here, unfortunately, in our country, the muazzin comes so close to the imam to give that azan, that if the muazzin has to spit, then it will go directly to the mouth of the imam. That is not correct. The muazzin can stand, yes, in front of the imam, but he can stand in the middle of the masjid or in the back of the masjid. Right. Now, what should be the procedure? The imam gives his khutbah, his two khutbahs, Arabic khutbahs, and in between them he sat down. After that, immediately after that, the muazzin must give the ikama. Generally what happens now, and I hope and I make dua that the imams are listening, the ulama are listening, especially those who are conducting the jummas, that they must understand this masala carefully. That they stand on the minbar and they say, okay, fill the gap here, or the right hand is not filled. Come forward here, move back here, children go back, and all that, they are giving instructions before the ikama of Jummah. That is not correct. The instructions for straightening of the saf, for maneuvering people, for mobilizing everybody, should be done after the ikama has been given. When the ikama is given, immediately. Now what happens in our country? That the imam, what he does, as soon as he finishes two khutbahs, and we know the ayats that have been read when the second khutbah is ending, everybody begins to stand. Where are they going? Where are they going? Not supposed to be going anywhere. They're supposed to still be sitting. Iqama is supposed to be given, then they stand straight in the saf. The imam, now he will be allowed to stand on the minbar and instruct the musallis that come forward, move backwards, fill this gap, align yourself, this person's chest is sticking out, that person cover your head, that person fold your trousers, that person here, you are not in line. Then he gives all those instructions. After giving all those instructions, he goes direct onto the musalla and commences with the Juma Salah. But the method that we are doing these days is not correct. That we are giving the instructions from the minbar first and subsequently the ikama is given. Now a person may say, but there is the hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stating that even if you say keep quiet during the Juma khutbah, then that is classified as vain talk. Your saying of keep quiet even is vain talk. Now this refers to the khutbah listening itself, not after that. And here the imam and the role, responsibility of the imam is to see that all his coaches, that means the muqtadis, the followers, they are in line, online, and they are ready for pulling. Then he becomes the engine. Then he goes and performs the salah, not prior to that.
Hazrat Mufti Sahib, unfortunately, we have come to the end of our time. We would like to thank Hazrat Mufti Sahib once again for coming onto our program and to enlightening us on many issues and clarifying many issues. Inshallah, Hazrat Mufti Sahib, we will link up again on Thursday. Jazakallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve your well-being, preserve your health, and inshallah, may you continue serving the Ummah. Jazakallah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.